Congregation, we have a difficult subject before us this evening. It's difficult because it's sensitive. It's difficult because it touches our emotions. It brings up memories of broken promises and betrayal and brokenness. And yet at the same time, we can't avoid difficult subjects just because they're difficult. It's not an option we have, especially when we find ourselves at a passage like this working through a series in the Sermon on the Mount as we are. It was too much for us to cover just that theme of adultery this morning and the second theme in the one sermon, which is why I've split that into two, as I said this morning, the first theme this morning and now this evening the second. And so since God's word contains difficult subjects, so we too must seek to do justice to them, even if we need to proceed very carefully. Friends, this is a subject that involves all of us. It involves all of us if we are married, or if we have been married, then the connections are very plain to us at once. But the breakdown of marriage affects all of us. How many of us, even if we're not married, know of family and friends who have been affected by divorce? If it's the Lord's will for you to be married at some point in the future, it's helpful for you to think about these things now. Or perhaps none of those things apply, and yet you're in a church and you have relationships with other people. And to the extent that the breakdown of marriage affects other people in the church, it affects you as well. And in addition to that, the subject opens up for us the faithfulness of God and our salvation. So let's begin this evening with what's ideal. And that is that God intends marriage to last. That's the ideal. God intends marriage to last. We're going to come to what Jesus says here in Matthew 5 on the bottom of the screen shortly. But for now, let's begin with Matthew 19, which expands upon that. For it's not enough for Jesus to go back to Moses. When tested by the Pharisees, Jesus goes back even further. He goes back to creation itself. They come to him and they say, "Can you divorce for any and every reason?" And Jesus says, "Go back to your Bibles, open them at the very first chapters, and tell me what you see." What you see is this. You see a man and a woman. God brings them together in marriage. And what God joins together, you'd better not separate. Jesus says, you see, marriage isn't just a human convention. It just isn't just a good idea that somebody thought up one day and said, well, this would be a useful sort of a thing. Marriage isn't just a human convention. It's not just a tradition that's been established over time, but something that God created, God initiated. God made marriage. God made the first marriage. And every other marriage that has followed is supposed to look like this first marriage. God didn't make the two one only to have them become two once again. He made them to be and to continue to be one, together, a unity. Why? Why is that important? Well, God was certainly aware of the pain that a breakdown in marriage causes. I don't have any superglue with me this evening to demonstrate, but you can imagine, can't you? If I were to superglue my two fingers together, and in the interest of science, I'm not going to do that this evening, but if I were to superglue my two fingers together and then keep them together until after the glue sets, and then I was to pull them apart, I reckon there's a good chance I could actually pull my fingers apart, but it wouldn't be neatly. The skin on my fingers would tear. It wouldn't be a clean separation, and it would hurt real bad. You'd hear me scream, I reckon. I've never tried it. I don't intend to try it. If you want to try this at home, then you can go right ahead and report back to me and tell me if it hurts. I suspect it does. I suspect it hurts real bad. God was aware of the pain and the breakdown of marriage. And yet there's even a more profound reason for the two becoming one and staying one. And that is that marriage is a form of divine revelation, of God speaking to us. You see, in marriage, God speaks to us about something that is bigger than marriage. He speaks to us about Christ and the church. He speaks to us about our relationship with Jesus. But the Bible speaks not only about marriage as a covenant, as a solemn promise, but our relationship with God is also described in those terms as a covenant, another solemn promise. And in the light of that, faithful marriages are a picture of an illustration of the gospel itself. Whether our marriages or the marriages that we see around us in the church, an illustration of the fact that God is faithful to us. That's one reason, we didn't look into it this morning, that's one reason why adultery is such a serious thing. Adultery preaches a lie. Adultery preaches the lie that Jesus looks at other women. When Jesus has eyes only for his bride, he is faithful. He is faithful even unto death. For God will always be faithful to you. He doesn't take off in search of a better option. The Old Testament book which describes or illustrates God's covenant faithfulness best is the book of Hosea. Hosea, who marries an unfaithful wife, and she leaves him, she abandons him for a life of prostitution. And God tells Hosea, go and take your wife back. Show love to her again to restore her. And Hosea was to do this in his own marriage to illustrate the faithfulness of God himself, who stays true to his people, who stays true to us even when we are unfaithful to him. Friends, we have a glorious God, a God far better than we deserve. God promises faithfulness to us, covenant faithfulness. And that is why our covenants, our marriages should reflect God's covenant. In Christian marriage, a man and a woman are joined to each other as a Christian is joined to Jesus. A relationship that is intended to be permanent, till death do us part for a marriage relationship and for life everlasting in terms of our relationship with God. And since that's the case, there is every reason for those who are married to be committed to their marriages, to be committed to growing in their marriages. Folk who are married ought always to be seeking ways to improve their relationship with their spouse, rather than wondering how they can get out of any of the commitments that they've made to each other. And if it happens that you are drifting apart in your marriage this evening, then I would say to you, act now to avoid that drift apart getting deeper. Act now by seeking out help. Some problems are too big for us to be able to cope with and deal with on our own. And we need the support and the counsel and the prayers and the help of other people. And then for all of us, there is reason for us to praise God all the more for his faithfulness, for his faithfulness, to be reminded that our relationship with God is like a marriage, that we're in it for keeps, and God is more faithful to us than we deserve. And so let's repent of our lack of faith. Let's turn to Christ, our covenant partner in marriage, for grace and for forgiveness. Let's put out of our lives anything that would hinder our relationship with him. Let's remain committed to him, because God intends marriage to last. He intends our relationship with him to last as well. But we know that this commitment is not always the way things are. We live in a broken world. So here's the second thing that we would see here. That is, not only God intends marriage to last, but God protects the vulnerable. God protects the vulnerable. Faced again and again within society and church with separations and divorce and remarriage, what does God say to us when marriages break down? Jesus said in our text, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. It has been said. You know, it's amazing how repeating "it has been said" can lead you astray. Problem here, you see, is a problem of selective quotation. Those around Jesus are saying to him, he's heard this, it has been said. They are saying something that is true and yet is incomplete. They're saying something but not everything. So Jesus begins on this difficult subject by giving us the focus of the popular teaching of the day. This was the focus of popular preachers. If you divorce your wife, make sure you get the paperwork right. Give her a certificate of divorce. That's what they were saying. Get the paperwork right. Was that what Moses taught back in that passage we looked at before in Deuteronomy 24? Well, yes, it was. But there's more, and so we need to think about that in its context. God was giving his word back then in Deuteronomy 24 into a culture where many men had a very low and poor view of women, where some men had come to the view that they had a right to divorce their wives for any and every reason. Two main views developed, and they continue through to Jesus' day. The one view is very much like the view that Jesus gives here, that sexual unfaithfulness in marriage is a legitimate permission for divorce. That's one view. But in the other view, anything goes. If a wife would burn the dinner, that would be sufficient grounds for divorce. Friends, it's an absolutely appalling view of marriage. And to stem the tide of this chaotic situation with divorce rampant, God, through Moses, regulates divorce. He gives a series of rules whose intention was to protect the person who was, generally speaking, most vulnerable in the situation. God gives a series of rules to protect women where marriages fail. And there were three parts to Moses' teaching. First, there had to be just cause. There had to be something indecent, a serious reason, not just burning the toast. There had to be just cause. Secondly, the paperwork needed to be properly completed. And again, that is to protect the woman. For otherwise, she might be sent off by her husband, and if she entered into a relationship with someone else, someone might accuse her of having committed adultery. And what's more, it made it all the more serious. This divorce statement was sworn before two or three witnesses. It wasn't something done in the heat of the moment, in the spur of the moment. And then thirdly, the husband isn't allowed to change his mind later when the wife's married again. She's married someone else. And if the second husband has died, then Moses said you can't treat marriage as something that you just walk into and out of at your pleasure. Husband can't play games here and just send his wife away one moment and then have her back the next. It's very serious, very serious. And so for the Pharisees and teachers in Jesus' day to think that divorce and what Moses was on about was just about getting the paperwork right was to miss the point. Yes, the paperwork and the legal details are important as a protection for women, but you also needed just cause, not just burnt toast. You needed to treat something seriously, not just like interior redecorating and changing the colour of the curtains. Brothers and sisters, God the Father and God the Son are on the side of the oppressed. They acknowledge brokenness and fallenness in our world. And the solution is not to stick our heads in the sand and insist that marriage must in every circumstances be unto death, because that's what God intends, but to act in such a way as to limit the damage, to limit the extent of the damage, limit the ability to damage, to protect the vulnerable. And so our overriding focus as God's people, when we encounter the breakdown of marriage, ought not to be to point the finger and find blame, not to run the problem through a legalistic grid with the goal of finding out who's right and who's wrong so we can work out whose side to take, but to respond with compassion, to respond with love, to respond with kindness, to look out for the vulnerable as our God does. God intends marriage to last. God protects the vulnerable when it fails. And here's the third and final thing that we see here in our text. That is that God provides a new beginning. God provides a new beginning. Again, let's go back to Jesus' teaching in the final verse here, Matthew 5, verse 32. But I tell you, Jesus says, that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. For a start, we see that there is a category of divorce which Jesus permits. Divorce is permitted where there is marital unfaithfulness, where there is sexual unfaithfulness. But notice that in such cases, Jesus says it is permitted, not required. The Pharisees got this one wrong as well. Moses didn't command divorce. He didn't command divorce. He permitted it. In fact, reconciliation is ordinarily the best path to pursue if it's possible. And that's what we as a church, that's what we as Christians speaking to one another in difficult circumstances ought always to encourage very strongly. 1 Corinthians 7 describes a second situation where divorce is permitted, when an unbelieving spouse is unwilling to remain married to a believer. Ordinarily, in that case, that would probably have arisen most often out of a case where you have two people who are married, one of them becomes a Christian, and all of a sudden their standards for life change. They're not willing to do what they once did, to engage in certain activities, maybe to go along to the orgies that their spouse was interested in going along to. Maybe they were partner swapping, who knows what. But you end up with this conflict, and the husband or wife thinks, well, this person isn't the person I married. They're no longer going along with the sorts of things that I signed up for. I don't want to be a part of this anymore. Paul describes that situation in 1 Corinthians 7. And he says, when an unbelieving spouse is unwilling to remain married to a believer, if the unbeliever leaves and walks out on the marriage, you're to allow them to do so. You're to allow them to do so. But then, having given us two categories which legitimately end marriage, the Bible also gives us a warning. If anyone divorces their spouse for the wrong reasons, then they become guilty not only of the wrongful divorce, but of any subsequent remarriage. Let's not misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. The innocent spouse themselves is not sinning. But in the context of Jesus' day, a divorced woman especially would quite naturally remarry. And if it is the husband who has improperly divorced her, the marriage ought not to have ended, although it has. And so, in a manner of speaking, adultery takes place, although it's not the innocent party committing it. The innocent party is not committing adultery. That's not what Jesus is saying here. For God always provides a new beginning for the person who is innocent of unfaithfulness or of desertion. They are always free to remarry, provided it's to another Christian, as the Bible teaches for all Christians who are to marry. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, a believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. In other words, if you are sinned against in a divorce, you have the freedom to remarry in the Lord. God provides a new beginning. But what if you are the person who is responsible for the breakdown in marriage? What if you have been unfaithful and your spouse has taken the right that God has given them to divorce you? This is perhaps the most difficult area of this entire subject because there are so many different variables to consider. In the Old Testament, you wouldn't have had the ability to remarry because adultery carried with it the death penalty. You wouldn't have been able to remarry. And yet in John 8, to the woman caught in adultery, Jesus' conclusion was this: go and sin no more. The general principle of 1 Corinthians 7:11 would apply, however, to remain unmarried or to be reconciled. To remain unmarried or to be reconciled. And yet reconciliation may not be possible, or it may not always be advisable. You see, it gets tricky. It gets really tricky very quickly. And so the best advice that I could give in a general way without knowing the specifics is that you should not assume that you will be allowed to remarry. Grace may in fact mean that you ought not to remarry. That may be a kindness to the person you might otherwise remarry, and sin against them also. Especially if you have shown through your life that you don't have the gifts to make marriage work, that are needed for marriage to work. A new beginning for you might be to remain single for the sake of the kingdom of God. To serve the Lord faithfully as a single person in your remaining days. Now able to devote yourself to serving God. Using the opportunities that God gives you to serve Him faithfully and with all your heart and all your strength. I can say that as well because God does not intend any of us to see marriage as the meaning of life. Yes, marriage is a good gift of God. It's one of the many good gifts of God, but it is not the best gift. All marriages on this earth end. And the endings are always sad. Or even the best ending comes through death, which is sad. Marriage at its best provides only a picture, sometimes even a dim picture, of the greatest gift. Singleness at its best provides only a dim picture of the greatest gift. For the greatest gift awaits us on the day when we meet our bridegroom in heaven. When we, the church, when we are united with our covenant marriage partner, that is the greatest gift. It is the gift that lasts. It is the covenant that never ends, that never fails. And so to that may we strive to continue faithful to our God, faithful to our faithful God who keeps covenant with us forever and without fail. Amen. Let's pray.